Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Deja vu. You ever had one of those deja vu moments where you feel like you've already done that? That's what I think of when we heard the text today from John 21. This is after the resurrection, but this is kind of deja vu because Jesus had already done this with the disciples. He had already come along the shore one time before and told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat and you'll catch the fish. In the same circumstances, the disciples had been out all night laboring, fishing, and they caught nada, nothing. Now after the resurrection, Jesus comes, they don't recognize him. He says, cast it on the other side and you'll find some. And they do, and they did. 153. And the nets didn't break. Nice touch. Lately, the disciples hadn't seen Jesus very much. He comes and he goes. He appears. He disappears. He gives gifts to strengthen their faith. Last week, you heard about how Thomas got to put his fingers in the nail marks and the wounds and touch and see that it is the risen Jesus in the flesh, in the body. It strengthens their faith for that moment. But then he takes himself away. So the disciples now have to walk by faith alone. The disciples, you'd say, are probably still in the I can't believe it mode. Like when we see something unlikely happen or something miraculous happen, and we know it's true, but we say, I can't believe it. Now, Ripley's Believe It or Not is based on that same premise, right? Lots of things that are true, but we go, I can't believe that. Believe it or not, it's true. But with only brief encounters with the risen Lord, the disciples were prone to do what we do if we were in their shoes, and that's question themselves. Did I really see it? Or was I dreaming? And what do we do now that our teacher is not with us 24/7 like he was before? We are his witnesses, his disciples, but what does that mean now? Are we supposed to carry the torch? Did he pass the baton on to us to carry? Some of us are still in disbelief or semi-belief. We believe, but we can't believe it. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. A day's pass, nothing happens. Jesus isn't there. Jesus doesn't show. They live up in Galilee. They start going home. Will he show again? What if he does? What if he doesn't? More questions than answers. You might say those first 40 days of Easter were interpreted as the awkward time of not knowing. The big question, what's going to happen next when nothing is happening? We've all been there. After we lose a loved one, what happens now? Or something happens in our life, tragic or great, and then there's those still moments where nothing's happening. What happens now? The seven disciples, including Peter, had had enough. I imagine they're sitting around, all kind of like idling around, twiddling their thumbs, snapping their feet, and Peter is the first one to kind of break the idleness and stand up and get out of the self-reflection mode and turn and say, I'm going fishing. And the other six go, we'll go with you, because they have nothing better as a solution. A fishing is something that they knew. The disciples knew how to fish. It helps pass the time. The world temporarily makes sense when you've got purpose. They know what to do. They cast the nets. They go underwater. They wait for the swarming creatures to bite or to get in the net, followed by a catch, followed by supper, if the fishing's good. So they went out all night. And lo and behold, God made it so that they caught nothing. All night. Without Jesus, they catch nothing. Trying to figure out purpose, trying to figure out life on their own, what do they catch? Nothing. All of a sudden, a little voice from the shore says, children, do you have any fish? They're looking down. No. Cast the net on the other side and you'll find some. They did, And they did. 153. Not that anybody's counting. Oh yeah, well, somebody was counting. 153. That's a large catch, a detail that's in the Bible, isn't it? 153. Early church fathers, I told Bible study this morning, they've tried to interpret what that 153 means. The 1, the 5, the 3. But we don't know. It just says 153. And the nets didn't break. None dare ask Jesus because of this, who are you? They knew it was him. It was a miracle. Jesus came and he took the bread when they came ashore, and so with the fish. And he broke it. And he gave it to them. That's something familiar. That's something Jesus had done before. He was the bread man. He was the fisher man. And the fishers of men. He was the resurrected Lord. This is the third time that he appeared to his disciples since Easter. What did this do for those disciples? One word. It reassured them. It reassured them that this resurrection was real. This same friend, this same Jesus, who had once before helped them catch a boatload of fish that they couldn't catch on their own, having been out all night, does the same thing. So they know it is the same person that they had always known who had risen from the dead. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't something new and different. It was their friend Jesus. The same Jesus who had called them to follow him still comes to be with them, still calls them his friends. If it were not so for Jesus coming to reassure them, they might have been surprised by the resurrection, but they might have just gone their own ways or back to fishing if it had not been for Jesus to come and say, "Are you still not following me? Are you going back to your old ways? Did I not make a difference by my miracles and resurrection in your life? Are you really going to return to a different vocation?" Assurance is good. Reassurance is grand. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. The first two were messages of peace. The third time that Jesus comes is the assurance that Jesus is not done with them. That the ministry will go on in Jesus' name through them, through the disciples. And they are to be caring shepherds in his absence so that men might live by faith in the word and in the bread of our Lord Jesus. Jesus said to Simon, and you remember how many times Simon betrayed Jesus? 3 times before the cross? Well, now Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" I think it's just the reversal or the undoing of that betrayal. He says, "Do you love me?" And Simon says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." Again, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I just told you that I love you. Feed my lambs." A third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter, being grieved, saying, "I told you 3 times. You know everything," which is to show us what? Jesus doesn't need to hear that he's loved by Peter. Peter needs to say it. Peter needs to remember who he is, having been called by the one who loves him, and what he is to do. And that is to care for Jesus' sheep, to tend his lambs, to feed the sheep. And that's what the ministry in Jesus' name is all about. Feeding the people of God whom he has called to hear and believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. You don't get that on the news. You don't get that anywhere except in the Bible and from your friends in church, from your pastor, from the hymnal. This is God's means, his appointed means, to assure you of the life and the familiar life that Jesus and the miracles he's done of old are being done here in your presence at the table and in the Word. He is here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. God is for you, not against you. God has forgiven you all your sins. Do you love him? Eat from his table. Do you love him? Listen to his word. Do you love him? Be his disciples, his witnesses in the world. Care for others because he's called you into this church, this family of God. Finally, Peter got to hear something he didn't want to hear, but he had to hear it. Peter was going to suffer the same fate of Jesus. Follow me, he says. Someday somebody's going to stretch out your arms and dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. It's not in the Bible, but tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down. He was crucified like Jesus, but he protested at the last minute. Don't crucify me in the same direction upward as Jesus. Crucify me upside down. Jesus knew about his future. The future of the ministry isn't, hey, you're going to have a great, beautiful car, a nice jet, a huge facility in which you can minister to the millions. Often, ministering in Jesus' name means you suffer, feeding and tending the lambs that God has appointed. That's the church. That's the ministry. But what's the end? Jesus has already showed Peter the end. The end is not the crucifixion. The end is the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come and the crown that says, well done, good and faithful servant. You're mine. I feed you now in heaven. I tend my lambs in the glorious places that I have prepared. And we heard that in the book of Revelation today. Worthy is the Lamb to open the scrolls. We'll all be there to witness that with Peter. The reward for faithfulness is seeing the risen Lord Jesus and feeding from his gracious hand in the heavenly places. May God grant us hearing ears and open hearts to believe all that the prophets have spoken and all the resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus for what it means. In Jesus' holy name, amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.